So welcome everyone to Parshas Nitzavim in the year 5765. This week is a short Parsha, only 40 Pesukim, but one of the most important Parshios. I don't know if anyone remembers, 2 years ago when we learned Parshas Nitzavim at this table, I suggested that if somebody wanted to learn something from the Chumash and he didn't have a lot of time, sort of like teach me the Torah while I stand on one foot, but he had a little more time than just the pasuk V'yahavta l'reacha kamocha, I was considering that maybe we should open up to Nitzavim. And we went on to discuss, I think it was 8 points, very important fundamental principles of Judaism that emerge from Parshas Nitzavim. One of them is Teshuvah, which is, of course, a timely topic. In learning the commentary from Rav Yerucham Milvavitz, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, blessed memory, on this Parsha, I realized that I had done something else during the week which associated me with Rav Yerucham, and that was reading a few pages in the Jewish Observer, which is a magazine, monthly magazine by Agudath Yisrael. These were free. There may still be some on the counter. They're having a promotion. And there are a couple of different articles about the beloved Mashgiach, as he was called, Rav Shlomo Wolbe, who passed away just recently in Nisan, April 26th. Rav Shlomo Wolbe was known as the Mashgiach, which is like the Musar teacher of a yeshiva, because he was so instrumental. He was really probably the most prominent Baal Musar in his generation in Eretz Yisrael and America. He was actually from Sweden. And if you haven't had a chance, and if there are copies left, I encourage you to take it and read the pages about him. If you recall, when we started this year, and we started learning from the Sefer of Rav Yerucham, who was the Mashgiach of Mir, I read to you a few excerpts from the introduction to Rabbi Shlomo Wolbe's book. And this is quoted in this article. So I want to just first refresh your memory on what it said there, and then add a couple of more points before we start the Parsha. The author of this book, which is Rabbi Wolbe, who published his first Sefer anonymously, while still a youth, was carried by a great whirlwind into the presence of that great among giants, Admor, our master and teacher, the light of our eyes, reviver of the dead with his lessons, Rabbeinu Yerucham Halevi Lubavitz, Zatzal, at the Holy Mirror Yeshiva. The author was small when he came, and small he remained, never attaining the status of Admor's students, true Geonim. But even he was transformed and personally experienced the life-giving dew of the Torah and the life of a true man. From then on, he has continually strived to rejuvenate the uplifting emotions of awe, joy, and inner holy enthusiasm that he experienced in Admor's presence and with his great students. Thus, Rabbi Shlomo Wolbe, who became the Mashgiach of his generation, lived his life trying to recapture the aura of being in the presence and studying from Rav Yerucham. That's what we're talking about here. And believe me, there was a great aura just being in the presence of Rav Wolbe. I once had the opportunity to hear him speak when I was a student in a yeshiva in Israel, and I heard that he was speaking a few blocks away. I got to hear him. Many study his Sfarim, which really, the Sfarim that he wrote were basically taken from lectures and small classes that he gave with students. So a couple of points I want to read, which give us a little bit more of a glimpse into the world of Musar, into ultimately the world that Rav Wolbe saw and learned from Rav Yerucham. The author writes, the author of the article, a student of Rabbi Wolbe, similarly, through the Mashgiach, we came to recognize and actualize an unknown dimension, our own panimius, the inner existence of man, which naturally senses and lives in the inner spiritual world of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. this idea of panemius, of inside the man, that's where you access connection to Hashem. This is really what we spoke about last week, that the place where God is to be found is not in the commotion even of the shul. It's inside the person who may be inspired by the commotion, but it really takes place inside the inner spiritual world. Now, this is a quote from Rabbi Volba. Man discovers within himself new depths and heights of which he was unaware and which now become his place of spiritual residence. He now sees the depths of Torah, of our wondrous world, and wishes to live a deep and elevated life. He has become a different man, revealing a new inner dimension, and his Torah and Panemius merge within this dimension. Another couple of things which I thought were very interesting. He speaks about being able to teach and influence others. It's a couple of insights into human nature. Once a young mashgiach, who also had students, once asked him, Rabbi Volba, what he should teach his students. The mashgiach answered, "You can only influence your students through what influenced you when you were young." Similarly, he believed that one could influence young people only if he remembered his own youthful difficulties. Which, again, the idea being that you are what is inside of you, and that's what you use to touch others, your own personal inner world. It's not a question of just having knowledge and imparting it with others. To really influence, to really affect and to touch, it has to come from your insides, which means that you have struggled with it. You have acquired a kinyan, an acquisition of some spiritual attainment. Anyway, I'll let you read the rest. There's three different articles about it. Actually, let me show you one more. This is called An Encounter with Rabbi Shlomo Wolbe. Okay, this is written by a Dr. Meir Wickler, who's a very successful psychologist, a religious psychologist in New York. He's written books, and he speaks on various topics on Torah philosophy and modern psychology. So he says he once wanted to meet Rabbi Volba, and he did. He saw him over a sefer, and he approached him and said, "May I ask the mashgiach a question in hashkafa, Jewish outlook?" I asked gingerly, not knowing what to expect. Rabbi Volba looked up and smiled broadly, which put me at ease immediately. "I don't know if I can answer it for you," he replied with a twinkle in his eye, "but you may feel free to ask." "I'm a psychotherapist," I began, "and I fully understand and believe that all refuos, all healings and treatments come from Hashem. Sometimes, however, if I make an especially insightful interpretation or effective intervention during a counseling session, I find it difficult to suppress a feeling of pride that wells up inside of me. Intellectually, I know that I deserve no credit for my work. At such moments, however, I am unable to maintain the proper feelings of anivus, humility." Rabbi Wolbe waited patiently until I had finished speaking. He nodded slowly with his head bent and a serious expression on his face, as if he was weighing every word he was about to say. "I'm very sorry," he said softly. "I'm afraid I really cannot help you with that. You see, I find that I have the same problem myself." Rabbi Wolbe then went on to share with me that he had studied psychology with Piaget in France. At times, when counseling a bachur in yeshiva, he would use some psychological approach, technique, or insight, which usually had the desired results. At those times, he disclosed to me he encountered the same personal challenge I had presented to him. Rabbi Wolbe said he could not help me. As a result of that short exchange, however, his anivus, his humility, and ahavas Yisrael, love of Israel, inspire me to this day. So Rabbi Wolbe is the closest that we had to Rav Yerucham. Okay, now on to Parshas Nitzavim. What does Rav Yerucham teach us about Nitzavim? I will always qualify that, not what he taught us, what I think he might be teaching us. Let's just open up the Parsha and start reading. I think that this might, Parshas Nitzavim, might be a perfect Rosh Hashanah sermon. Atem Nitzavim Hayom Kulchem Lifnei Hashem Elokeichem, Rosheichem, Shivteichem, Ziknechem, Vishotrechem, Kol Ish Yisrael. You are standing today, all of you, before Hashem your God, the heads of your tribes, your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel. Tapchem, Nishaychem, Vigercho, Asher Bekerov Machanecha, Mechoteveitzecho, Adshoev Meimecha. Your small children, your women, and your proselyte who is in the midst of your camp, from the hewer of your wood to the drawer of your water. We're all here in Shul today. We're all gathered. Atem nitzavim hayom, kulchem. You are standing today, all of you, before Hashem. What is the purpose of this gathering? Li'avracha bevris Hashem elokecha uve'alaso, asher Hashem elokecha koresim cho hayom. For you to pass into the covenant of Hashem your God, and into His imprecation that Hashem your God seals with you today. We are here today to establish a covenant. Now I thought that this was the general covenant between God and Israel. Rav Yerucham says this is a new covenant and it has a very specific purpose. Now I'll just read in the Art Scroll, it says, what was new about this covenant was the concept of arvus, responsibility for one another, under which every Jew is obligated to help others observe the Torah and to restrain them from violating it. This is why Moses began by enumerating all the different strata of people who stood before him, and why he said that God would not hold them responsible for sins that had been done secretly, but that they would be liable for transgressions committed openly. So, taking this approach, this is a bris of mutual responsibility of one to the other. Now, Rav Yerucham says that if you follow the speech that Moshe is saying over here, we see that this bris has maybe a different focus or certainly another focus as well. If we read on verse 15, Ki atem yedatem eis asher yashavnu be'eretz Mitzrayim v'eis asher avarnu be'kerev ha'goyim asher avartem. For you know how we dwelled in the land of Egypt, and how we passed through the midst of the nations through whom you passed. Batiru es shikutzehem v'eis gilulehem eitz vo'evin kesef esohov asher imohem. And you saw their abominations and their detestable idols of wood and stone, of silver and gold that were with them. Pen yesh bochem ish o isha o mishpacha o shevet asher levavo fo ne hayom eim Hashem Elokeinu lo leches lavod es Elohei hagoyim hahem. Pen yesh bochem shoresh pore rosh velana. Translate that. Perhaps there is among you a man or woman or a family or a tribe whose heart turns away today from being with Hashem, our God, to go and serve the gods of those nations. Perhaps there is among you a root flourishing with gall and wormwood. Moshe is gathering everyone together to say the following. Looking at the words, we've traveled. We've traveled from Mitzrayim to here. We're about to enter the land. We've passed by other nations. We've seen their lifestyle. Perhaps there may be one person or more that was pone, whose heart turns away. Now we've talked about this idea of the heart turning, a small inclination, a hirhur, some type of just a mental, maybe a fleeting thought. Perhaps there is someone who's had a thought of turning away. Perhaps there's a root flourishing with gall and wormwood. Perhaps there's a bad root. The root is something very, very slight, but it's got potential. Rav Yerucham says that the power of being exposed to something which is antithetical to Torah is very great. And it starts with something very slight. It starts with a hirhur. It starts with a thought. But that thought can cause everything to sour. Not just for that person, but for his family, and for his tribe, and for the nation. That's why we need a bris. we need a covenant because we've already accepted the mitzvahs. We've already accepted to do the commandments. But what about the thoughts? What about the subtle leanings of our heart away from God? We might not think that's so terrible. We might not even think about it. We might think as long as we do the right thing, then we're keeping up our end of the bargain, Hashem is happy. How damaging could a thought be anyways? And it's just one person. Rav Yerucham says that there has to be a separate bris that everyone has to swear by, that they are going to be responsible to try very hard and very vigilantly even to control our thoughts. So delicate is the balance between good and evil. So significant is any turning, any thought that we would have, to the point that it could flare up and cause the worst abominations. This is what Parshas Nitzavim is about, says Rav Yerucham. So that's the first point. The first point, again, to repeat, is that it is incumbent upon the Jewish people to bring their observance of Torah to another level, to the level beyond mere misdeeds, but actually it's the level of purifying our very thoughts. The primary source of impure thoughts and impure tendencies and leanings, says the Torah, is exposure to the other nations. This is something that we also learned from Rav Yerucham several weeks ago, where he said that the Yetzer Hara's greatest threat is the Yetzer Hara Mibachutz, what the Vilna Gaon call the external Yetzer Hara, more so than the internal Yetzer Hara. Yes, we also have forces within us which have to be checked, but what's most threatening is the Yetzer Hara Mibachutz, the external. I want to read to you something Rav Yerucham wrote. He passed away in 1936, so he did a lot of his teaching, you know, in the 20s and in the Mir Yeshiva in Poland. But Jews had already gone to America. He wrote something here, which we're not going to spread it around too much, but he speaks about how anybody, no matter what level they're on, he talks about a person who's in yeshiva, who comes and stays 6 months, and is involved in Torah day and night, and he's always there with the rabbis, and the atmosphere is totally immersed in the study of Torah and Musar. But when he goes home, when he wanders away from the yeshiva, he feels immediately that he's got to hold on for dear life, or else he loses that spiritual level that he has attained. Because that's the power of thought. That's how delicate the balance is within our hearts. And he quotes Pirkei Avos, which says, "Do not believe in yourself until the day that you die." A person can never feel that he's already safe, he's already pure, because he's accomplished this and that. None of that is a guarantee. None of that is a stronghold. One has to constantly be vigilant to the point of signing a covenant that he will guard himself even from his thoughts. So he says, if this is true of the generation that saw Mount Sinai, this is true of the generation that saw miracles of God in Egypt and saw Moshe Rabbeinu, he says, how much more is it true for us? And then he says, Umayanu kivar hanosim la'America v'chadome. And what are we going to say for the people that are traveling to America? Kama mine krisos bris v'chizukim heim kvar tzrichim. How much of a covenant do they have to make? I think he was talking about the students that came from America to study in the yeshiva, and then they would go home. I think he's talking and saying, you know, when you go away, you're going to go far away and go to America, the desert of Judaism. Even if you're going to come back to the yeshiva, you're going to have to make all of these safeguards. Another point that he makes here is based on Rashi, verse 12, where Rashi asks, "Lama nismacha parshas atem nitzavim leklolos?" Why was this portion of Nitzavim, Moshe speaking to the Jewish people and gathering them together, on one hand warning them, on the other hand, as we'll see soon, giving them great encouragement, we'll see that as well. Why was this place immediately after the parsha that dealt with the we call the tochacha, the admonitions. Remember last Shabbos, those of you who listened to Rabbi Hiller, he was speeding through these klolos. Like I told him, I never heard him speed that fast. Because that's the custom when we read these horrific premonitions of things that could go wrong to us if we stray. So why was this particular speech of Nitzavim said right after the klolos? So Rashi says, when Israel saw these 98 klolos, horiku pnehem, their faces started to, I'm not sure what horiku means, an expression of great horror. But omru mi yuchal lamod be'elu, who is able to stand up to these? How could we possibly go forward and go with a good attitude and be positive and be enthusiastic about our mission with God, our religion with God? It's so scary. Hizchil Moshe lefaisam. So that's why Moshe gathered them together to appease them. And he appeased him by saying, Atem nitzavim hayom, you're all standing here today. Harbehi chastem lamakom, v'lo asab etchem kliya. Look, you've angered God a lot. He told that to them earlier in Devarim, 10 times. But he didn't destroy you entirely. Hare atem kayomim lefanav, you're still here. Hayom. And he says to him, you're standing here today. Kayom hazeh, like daytime, shukayom. The daytime is truly manifest. For who mafil umeir, even though nightfall comes and it gets dark. But after dark, it gets light again. Hashem is not going to destroy you, Moshe says. Just like he hasn't destroyed you until now. Kach heyir lochem. It's gotten dark, but it's gotten light. The kach asid lohir lochem. And in the future, it's going to get light. Va'klolos va'yesurin mekayimin eschem. And you know why? You know why you are going to remain forever? Because of these klolos, because of these admonitions. The admonitions and the suffering that the Jewish people will endure is the very thing that is going to ensure their survival. Mekayimim eschem u'metzivin eschem lefanav. That is what makes you endure, and that's what makes you atem nitzavim. You are standing. You will continue to stand. The Jewish people will never disappear because Hashem has entered into this covenant with the consequences that he described in the last parsha. So, you think about it. Which nation has been persecuted more than any other nation? The Jewish people. Which nation has endured longer than any other nation? The Jewish people. Is it a coincidence or is one causative of the other? Rav Weinberg, Zatzal, I remember him saying, people would ask him, people ask all the rabbis, why did the Holocaust happen? And I remember he was talking about this topic. He says, I don't know, because I'm not a prophet. But I know one thing, that after the Holocaust, and after every major tragedy in the Jewish history, there has been a push and an influx of Jewish survival in the aftermath. There's always been something that has been made stronger after the fact. He says after the Holocaust, the Jewish people moved to Israel, and a new and a stronger community was built there and in America. He doesn't know why, when, how, but it's a pattern that because of the Yisurim, because of the suffering that we've gone through, whether it works, whether it works as an atonement, whether it works as a motivator, whether it gets us to realize that we have to pull together and strengthen ourselves. Again, we don't know how it works, why it works, but it works. And so there is no coincidence that it is the suffering or the consequences or the fear of the consequences that keeps us in our place and ultimately keeps us bouncing back time and time again. So Moshe is giving them the ultimate of encouragement. It's a pattern that you have a definite future. The Jewish people are going to make it until the finish line. And if it's scary, if it sounds demanding, if it sounds harsh, that is the special ingredient that is going to make it so. That is really the encouragement. It is dark at times, just like nighttime is dark. But does the nighttime mean that the world is going to be dark forever? No. It just means that the day that the sun is covered, but we know that it will come back. And the same thing, the Jewish people, we can listen to any possible news report, any possible story of historical events or current events, and know that the Jewish people have a bright, bright future. So at the same time that we have to realize how delicate the balance is, how thoughts and certainly actions that we make, even as individuals, ish o isha, a man or a woman, can have such an impact on the way we are doing at the present. But we also have to realize that there is no nation like Israel, and there is no nation which has the guaranteed certain future that Israel has. Just one couple of other points that he makes in Parshas Nitzavim. I mentioned before that part of Nitzavim is about Teshuvah, is about the return, and really this is the section in the Torah which speaks about the Messianic age and the return of the exiles into Israel. It's right here on page 1090, chapter 30. Yartzwell calls it the eventual repentance and redemption. After the fearsome warnings of what will befall the nation when it is disloyal to God, the Torah turns to the eventual benevolence that God will shower upon His people when they repent. Ramban notes that these promises have not been fulfilled as yet. They will come about in the Messianic era. This passage is, in effect, a commandment to repent, but it is phrased not in the imperative form, but in the ordinary future tense, because God wanted it to be an assurance to beleaguered Jews that sooner or later they will repent and be redeemed. And one of the verses states, verse 3, V'shav Hashem Elokecha es shavuscha v'richamecha v'shav v'kibetzcha mikol ho'amim asher hafitzcha Hashem Elokecha shama. Then Hashem your God will bring back your captivity and have mercy upon you, and He will return and gather you in from all the peoples to which Hashem your God has scattered you. And Rashi brings that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in order to bring about this redemption, it's going to be the most difficult feat that He has ever done. More difficult than splitting the sea. What HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to do on the day of the ingathering of the exiles, says Rashi, is going to be ki'ilu, as if, hu atzmod sarich lehios, as if God Himself needs to do the following. Ochez biyadav mamash ish ish mimikomo. Go to each person, every single individual Jew, wherever he may be, in Oshkosh, Wisconsin, in New Orleans, in Destin, Florida, in Anchorage, Alaska. He's going to go to each person and he's going to pull him. Why does he have to pull him? Because we're not going to necessarily be running. We're going to be so lost, so detached, we're not going to hear the call, we're not going to answer the call. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to have to, it's going to be like pulling teeth. He's going to have to pluck each person out. That's how difficult it is going to be. But Hashem will do it. Right here in black and white in our Torah. Hashem, no matter how, if you're dispersed, will be at the ends of heaven. From there, Hashem, your God, will gather you in, and from there He will take you. That is how difficult the Geula may be. At the same time, we can move it along, and we can move ourselves along, and get to the point where we're ready. And that is, you know, through the process of Teshuvah, through the Torah. There's also very encouraging words that Moshe says, that any Jew can come close on his own. In Pasuk 11, on that same page, Ki ha-mitzvah hazos asher anochi mitzavcha hayom lo niflesi mimcha v'lo rechokahi. This commandment that I command you today, which Rashi says is the mitzvah of Teshuvah, is not hidden from you and it is not distant. Famous words. Rather, the matter is very near to you, in your mouth and in your heart, to perform it. So says Rav Yerucham, it sounds like impossible without God's intervention. But the truth of the matter is, it's not impossible. It's not impossible for any Jew to really approach this redemption himself. All it takes is befeh and believe, to speak and to think inside the heart. A little bit of, like we've spoken before, a little bit of leaning, a little bit of inclining ourselves towards God, speaking, verbalizing, talking to ourselves, like we spoke about last week, talking to God, studying the Torah, saying the words, expressing an idea. That's all it takes. That's really all it takes. This is a wonderful High Holiday sermon because it speaks about the past. It speaks about where we've come, how we have to always be vigilant, because what gets us down is the exposure to the nations, how it affects us, even starting with minor thought, and it affects everybody. It's something that we have to promise and swear and make a covenant and sign and with our blood that we are going to work at this. It tells us that whatever the suffering is and how dark it seems, indeed it is, but that the light is on its way, the light is right under the horizon, that it's the very suffering that keeps us enduring and surviving forever. It speaks about the eventual redemption of our people. If God has to, He'll pull each of us one by one, even if we're not ready for it, but that we can easily prepare ourselves and get ready for it just by the process of doing teshuva, b'ficho b'lvavcha, with our heart and with our mouth. So it's a great message. As the article says, the feelings of awe, but the feelings of joy, the amazing potential of being aware of one's own pnimius, of one's own inside world, the power that comes with the responsibility, but the power that we have within ourselves to connect with God and to thus affect the entire Jewish people is right there within our grasp. I think this is a nice way to go into the High Holidays. So let me conclude by wishing everybody a ksiva v'chasima tova. May we all be inscribed individually and collectively for a true year of health and peace, and also a year of Yeshuos v'nechamos, of salvation and consolation, and may we see the fulfillment of this parsha that we will be reading this Shabbos. Right. Thank you. Very good. Yes.
I found that point that I heard on Arut Sheva in the end here in the last few pesukim, where it says to Hashem, which what we talked about here is very clear, that Hashem will at the end of time pluck us out. And that's when it's like the end. That's
uh-huh.
when He's taken us out.
Uh-huh.
And that's seems to be very accurate for the end if we wait for the end. And at that point Hashem will take us and He'll circumcise our hearts. But look at this here. It says to like stick to Him like glue, He's your life and He's the length of your days. Like, in other words, the same way that you are to choose life, you shall choose life, you and your offspring, that you will live, to love your God, to listen to His voice, for He is the length of your days, and to dwell upon the land that Hashem gave your forefathers. So in other words, I see it so clearly here, that this is before, this is what He's telling us, to choose the right things. Right, we're right now in the moment of choosing.
Mm-hmm.
Here it's like, this is the end. He's coming to pluck us out.
Mm-hmm.
This is it. This
I mean,
is
we've already passed the choosing stage.
Yeah, we're at the point here where we can do this. We can choose right now.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think this is talking in the future. I'm seeing right here that you need to choose life so you live, and to love your God, to listen to His voice, to cleave to Him, and to dwell upon the land that He gave us. In other words, He's telling us now to do this while before He has to come and pluck us out. And here it says, right here, very, very, as you said, this is completely very clear, that at the end He's going to take us out. He's going to gather us up, and He's going to go to all of wherever we are, and He's going to fix our hearts, and there'll be no more Yetzirah like that, you know, at the end. And but I see this almost as a command. This is why, when I heard this, and it really was clear to me about the teshuva concept,
mm-hmm.
of teshuva, and then now I see it, this is not futuristic, because this is what He's commanding us to do now. We won't have to worry about listening to the voice of Hashem once He's plucked us out of Galut and put us in Israel. Where is going to be a question of observing His commandments? Who's
right.
going to know?
100%.
So here is now
right.
a
right.
direct command,
right.
and this is Rosh Hashanah. And,
right.
and again, I'm taking I'm coming from that perspective that I feel like the teshuva really has two parts to it. It really does. You have to have the Torah so you can live in Israel, but you have to come to Israel,
mm-hmm.
especially if it's available.
Mm-hmm.
So I see it. I didn't realize that I would find the in here because until I saw this, I only saw exactly as I've always learned. But now I see the concept of while it's available. And yes, it's not,
You're saying that the Torah is speaking of making a choice to go pick yourself up and go to live in Israel.
It says right here, love me, follow my words, make sure that for your children's sake that you do not let me down, and dwell in the land that I have given you. Because if you were to say, let's say that we're talking about futuristically, okay, so Hashem's not telling us to move now. Well, then He's also not telling us to love Him now, not to listen to His voice now. It's like He's saying He's the life, the length of your days, do this, as I promised to give your ancestors this land. Now, before that, the other part is very clear. It's at the end of time, at the end of days, you're not going to have the issue of wondering what to do, the Yetzer Hara, or this is going to be much different with the circumcised heart.
Right.
You don't have to struggle so much.
Right.
So, I want your opinion on that.
Yeah. I have placed life and death before you, blessing and curse. This is at the end of the Parsha.
Mm-hmm. mm-hmm.
And you shall choose life so that you will live, you and your offspring. See, there's the what you should do and what will happen if you do it. So that you will live, you and your offspring, is what will happen if you choose life.
Mm-hmm.
To love Hashem your God, to listen to His voice and to cleave to Him, sounds like it's more of the choices.
Right. Well,
for He is your life, and the length of your days sounds more the reason for that, to dwell upon the land. It's interesting. It is a debate amongst the classical commentators whether it is a commandment to go pick yourself up and go to the land of Israel. Those that say that it is, I don't believe derive it from here. I think they derive it from another verse, which is more explicit. Yeah, but I don't know if this is part of the commandment. The discussion about whether we have an absolute commandment to live in the land of Israel today is not based on this verse.
Okay.
It's based on a verse in Parshas Maaseh, which is verse 52. Which parak is it? Oh, it's right here. Page 923. Well, let's start back by 921. Verse 50.
Okay.
Hashem spoke to Moshe in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan to the land of Canaan, you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land before you. You shall destroy all their prostration stones. You shall possess the land," verse 53, "and you shall settle in it. For to you have I given the land to possess it."
Okay, so that's the main theme. This is where we get the actual command from the ancient time and the modern day time.
Mm-hmm.
Now,
but 1 second. It's a machlokus.
Okay.
According to Ramban, dwell in it, which is settle in it, the Shavtemba, is itself a mitzvah. Whereas according to Rashi, the mitzvah is occupy the land, drive out its inhabitants, whereas you shall dwell in it is only a promise.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, the question is this something that we do or something that God will do for us?
Well, this goes hand in hand with what you taught today. When Hashem plucks us out of Galut and puts us in the land, circumcised in the heart, He's not going to have any place for people that have Avodah Zarah in the land.
Right.
I don't see any contradiction with this happening at the very end of the days when Hashem Himself does battle for us.
Yeah.
But I'm talking about where we're still in the commanding zone of being told, please love me, please do this, please do this, you can have a long life and get the land and come to Shevet in the land. I'm seeing that as like part of our work now that we have to do. Those three pasukim came to me as the current work that we have to do, because I don't think we're going to have to be told to love Hashem when He is in the middle of our mitzvah shpina so powerful. I don't think we'll have such a difficulty hearing His words and not taking the shkitzim and the idols and the kesef and zahav and the etz ve'evin, and we won't be faced with those issues. I imagine at the end of the day, it's like we say in Anamis Mirot, Hashem's going to come and the robe's going to be crimson colored, like with Esav and being the ones that were bad against Hashem, you know, having to face the consequences. Anyway, not to belabor the point. It struck me as an interesting thing.
Okay.
I see that as for sure. That's obviously to settle the land. When Hashem puts us out and puts our enemies out, we'll be there for sure.
And it's a discussion here.
Mm-hmm.
Ramban questions the Ramban, who did not count the mitzvah of settling Eretz Yisrael among the 613.
Mm-hmm.
He proves by various means that it truly is a positive commandment of the Torah. The Ramban thinks that it is, and he questions the Ramban who didn't...
The Ramban,
Ramban
did not say
did not
it was a positive...
He did not list it.
I wonder if he, if only we could ask him this question on this pasuk, how he would take... See, if it says something to do this, Hashem's telling us, to me it's a positive... Again, I'm not... I don't have the knowledge, so I'm asking you to have the list of the positive commandments. This looks like a positive commandment, to love me, to listen to me, and l'shevet at the eretz. To discount that pasuk, how can we discount... that part, okay, if you're not capable of it, or if you can't, maybe not everybody's able to listen to Hashem at the highest level. So Hashem says, okay, some can't hear me so well, some can't listen to, you know, to love me. Maybe somebody can't love Hashem at the level they want. Also, some people can't live in there at Yisrael because they can't get themselves, maybe financially, whatever. I'm just saying as a positive commandment to strive to, at the same, Hashem's ranking it up there with loving, listening, and you know, it's like high level. It's a high level thing. It's in the same two sentences. I wonder if it was viewed in that way, if it would come up as one of our 613. Is that? Oh, that was my next question. Is it one of the 613 mitzvot?
Well, the Rambam doesn't mention it.
Okay, so he
does. And everyone's asking why.
Interesting. Okay.
So I'm not sure where the answer is given to that.
Interesting. Okay. Yisr koach. Thank you so much, Abigail.
Because there's something about going up in force. There's an oath. All right. There's a lot to. There's a lot to.
I think this is the truth. This is the fine-tuning of our, in the religious world, where we are. We're like at this point where there is like camps of thought on, is it really a mitzvah to be there now since
well,
it's not the fulfillment?
Well, there's different issues. One issue is, what is the status of Eretz Yisrael?
Right.
Whether or not I live there,
right.
How do I view, is the present Jewish settlement a manifestation of the ingathering of the exiles? Is it the footsteps of the Mashiach? Is it the beginning of the redemption because we're there? What's the status of the Israeli government?
Right.
Those are certain issues which there are. We had Rabbi Willig gave a talk on that this past Sunday. That's one of the points that he spoke about. Right. There are different opinions about it. The question of whether each person has a duty, obligation to go there is a different question. That's the question of, is it a mitzvah?
Right. Well, that seems to follow the same levels of how many people differ in their showing of love to Hashem. The Hasidim will show with dance and passion a certain amount. That's how they love Ahavat Hashem. And then the Misnagdim will be, you know, be more intellectual this way, maybe possibly. And it'll be more of, let's see what the Torah says. Let's sit and learn Musar, and that's we're going to show how, you know. So there's different levels, just like there is a different opinion, like you said. So maybe the person, because of this. It doesn't mean it's wrong, right? We don't say the Ashkenazi view is wrong, or the Sephardi view is wrong, or that we just or the Chabad view. Within reason, we look at all the branches and we find that they had all great ones. We're not supposed to say, that's the wrong way to daven to Hashem.
This is what I'll say to you. If you think the Torah is telling you to go to Eretz Yisrael, then listen to it.
Okay. I love that. Beautiful. Thank you.